Turning your Bibles to the 6th chapter of Matthew, continuing the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not stand as a trumpet, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thine left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. One of the main points of Jewry in Jesus' day, that is Pharisaic Jewry, which was what most of the Jews observed, was 3 points: alms, or as we would say today, charity, and prayers, that is, stated prayers, and fasting. And those are the 3 cardinal points of observant Jewry to this day. Charity and prayers, that's what the Friday evening service in the synagogue is for, and fasting, various kinds of fastings. You've doubtless heard in the news about Bernard Madoff and his hedge fund that collapsed as a Ponzi scheme, and it emptied treasuries of most American Jewish charities. And one Jew writing in the newspaper about this said, "The shame of all of this is that he is a Jew." Because charity is one of the prime acts of Judaism, and in Jewry today, and I think in Jesus' day too, an atheist could be a Jew in good standing in the synagogue. Most Jews today, and all of the Sadducees then, were agnostics. And a Jew can be an agnostic and still be in good standing in the synagogue. He can be a radical. He can be orthodox. He can be ultra-orthodox. Or he could be liberal or conservative. All and still be a good Jew. Not believing and even believing anything about Jewry, he can still be a good Jew. Right here in Denver, the Rabbi Stephen Foster said that, practically speaking, he's an atheist. And yet he's a rabbi over a Jewish congregation here. And it was very much that way in Jesus' day. There were the very observant, the somewhat observant, the non-observant, the outcast, and so forth. But if they give to charity on a regular basis and liberally, if they gather for the stated prayers for the season, and if they observe the fasts, they're accepted as good Jews. So Jesus was addressing that in this section of his Sermon on the Mount. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. Now, I wasn't implying that the people who gave to Bernard Madoff's investment fund are any of those that are in any of those classes that I mentioned. One of the charities that was bankrupted was Elie Wiesel's charity. He, you know, was one of the survivors of the Holocaust, and he seems to be a very sincere man in his dealings and in his ways. But Jesus was addressing that sort of faith here. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Alms or charity is a good thing, but how you give it. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You can go into most any hospital here and you can see plaques showing the names of donors, and it's a common custom. It is not the charity itself. It is, with, again, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. It is, why do we give to charity? And in what manner do we do so? And the second thing that he mentioned is their prayers. The Jews in Jesus' day did have stated prayers. Many of them, in fact, probably most of them, were from the Psalms in the book of Psalms. And they were sung or chanted, just like the Jews do today. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So, this word hypocrite, it's used often today, and it's used often today to draw attention away from hypocrisy and blame someone else. It's used as a pejorative, even when it's not called for. But it originally was an innocuous word. It is a Greek word, hypokritis, which meant a thespian or a play actor, someone who would assume a mask, for most Greek plays were played on stage, just not as they are in our dramas today. But each character would wear a recognizable mask. So they would take a mask and say the lines and play the part of the person. That's what Jesus is accusing them of here. They are play acting at religion. They are assuming a role that is not their life. And they love to pray standing in the synagogues. The Apostle Paul spoke of someone in the church in his day like that. He says he loves to have the preeminence. Do you know anybody like that? Well, that's what Jesus is getting at here. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the play actors, as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Someone has aptly said that some people pray closet prayers in public and pray no prayers in the closet. And Jesus is not here criticizing long prayers. He gives a short prayer here. He himself prayed a long prayer in the 17th chapter of John, and no doubt that was a condensation of what the apostles heard when he prayed. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that is very common today too, such as the Catholic Rosary, where the same thing is repeated over and over and over and over again. And that is not the only example. Or even more far afield, the Buddhists who make their prayer wheels. They make little wheels and put panels on them and draw, write prayers on those panels and put them up for the wind to turn as a wind turbine, and every time it rotates, a prayer has been said. Well, such practices seem foolish to us, to the point almost of being comical, but they have been throughout human history the common practice. So again, Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter. When ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that for their much speaking, they shall be heard for their much speaking. Recently I quoted Peter Eldersveld, and I heard him, perhaps 40 years ago on the radio, and it has stuck with me ever since. And I have known many people whom he was describing, even among our kind of people. He says, many people seem to think that God is like a senator. The more prayer telegrams you send him, and the more people you can get to join you in sending prayer telegrams, the more apt he is to do what you want. But God is not a senator. He's not standing for election. So they could be classified as vain repetitions if that is the purpose. Because God does not do what we say. We do what he says, confident that he hears us when we sincerely pray from the heart to him. Whether a short prayer or a long prayer. There are some people who have a gift of public prayer, and I love to hear them pray. Brother Copley, many years ago, published a comical poem in Grace and Glory. I have it at home, but I can't recite it. But the last couplet of that poem was, the finest prayer that ever I said was down in a well standing on my head. So that's what Jesus is getting at. I'm sure that would be a sincere prayer. Then he gives them a pattern prayer. Now, there are churches today, and I don't mean to be critical of them, that every service they recite the Lord's Prayer. If it comes from their heart, it is well and good to acknowledge the Lord in that manner. If it is but a ritual, as Jesus said here, That's all it amounts to, is the ritual. But we don't recite the Lord's Prayer or the Apostles' Creed. For this reason, Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. So let's read through this pattern prayer and see what the manner of the prayer is. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. First, addressing God as our Father. This was the revelation that Jesus himself gave when he came. You don't read in the prayers in the Old Testament addressed to God our Father. There is mention in the Old Testament as God our Father, meaning the Father of the nation of Israel. And as Hosea said, he led them like a father, teaching them to walk. But to address God personally as Father was a revelation that Jesus brought when he came. And it is significant. On his morning of the resurrection, you remember Mary Magdalene came to the tomb very early, and Jesus said, Mary, stop clinging to me. I must have not yet ascended unto my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. That's the first time Jesus called God his God. He called him his Father up until that time. He did not call him his God until, as the resurrected man, he would ascend unto the Father. But to address God as our Father is one of the greatest privileges anyone can ever have. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Or hallowed is the old English form word of to make holy. We today would probably use the Latin form of the word that we brought into English. Your name be sanctified. That is, observed as holy. Hallowed be thy name, acknowledging who God is that we are praying to. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Notice, before ever a petition is given, there is an acknowledgement of God's work that we should be engaged in and we should be concerned about. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That should be the heart cry of every Christian. That day will come. And may it be soon. But do you know what is going to have to happen before that day does come? Because all rebels against God will be destroyed. That is the message of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has to come to pass before God's kingdom can come to earth. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. He presented it to his nation, and they rejected it. The next time, there will be no acceptance or rejection. He will come, and he will be accepted or else. But to acknowledge God's work and to have faith in his work and to be concerned about what he is doing before ever a petition is offered. Have you ever noticed in the prayers of the Apostle Paul, he first gives thanks before he makes his petitions? A very good thing to do. And that's one reason why in our worship we all rise and praise and thank God before petitions are presented. So this is the manner of prayer that Jesus taught. Then the petition, give us this day our daily bread. This was a very vital petition in Jesus' day because everyone but the very rich lived on the edge then. Every day it was a problem for most people. What will we eat today? Through the blessings of the gospel and the blessings showered upon our country by the Lord, we don't have such an urgent prayer. And that's one reason why it is so easy for us to take the blessings of God for granted. I've mentioned before, but it stands out in my memory, the last conversation I had with Bob Wood. He says, you remember when you and Juanita and Bessie and I were first married? Neither one of us had two dimes to rub together. At that time, he was a millionaire. And he said, somehow, when we prayed for the children, we didn't have money to go to the doctor. We prayed, and we knew the Lord would take care of it, and they were healed. But now somehow, it's just easier to write the doctor a check. He wasn't saying anything against the doctor. He was saying about our hearts and our readiness in the service and life for the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Brother Crook, I believe, last Sunday night enlarged upon this passage in forgiving to be forgiven. And really, it's the other way around. We forgive because we're forgiven if we do it aright. If we are not forgiving, if we harbor something in our hearts, we're in no condition to receive forgiveness, is the whole point here he's making here. And notice how Matthew puts it, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. In the Jewish teaching of that day, sins were debts to God. Or they could be obligations to others as well. They weren't just wrongs. They were obligations. They were debts. They had to be somehow settled. And in another form of this, in another gospel, it's to forgive us our trespasses. Trespass is to go where you shouldn't be, to do what you shouldn't do. It's to violate the right of someone else. When we look at wrongs that way, it makes them more serious, doesn't it? As a debt, as an obligation, as a trespass, as a violation. But today, even among Christians, sins are taken lightly. Fibs are not lies, they're just white lies. But Jesus takes them seriously. And lead us not into temptation, that is, direct our lives. Deliver us from the evil one, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Do you notice the manner? First addressing God, then addressing his cause, then presenting our petition, then asking for forgiveness, and then offering praise. For thine is the power and the glory forever. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You're in no position to receive his forgiveness. Moreover, when ye fast, this is the third great point of Judaism then and today. Charity, prayers, and fasts. If a Jew conforms in these three manners, regardless of his heart, regardless of his opinions of God and Scripture, he's accepted as a Jew. So here is the third one. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Many years ago, when I first met my friend Martin, or Moishe Rosen, he was on a at a streetcar stop on Larmer Street. It was late in the evening. I had worked late, and he had too, evidently. And as we met each other and started talking together. He says, I'm hungry. And I says, I'm hungry too. I haven't had dinner. He says, I haven't eaten since last night. He wasn't in a good mood. And I said, have you been ill? He says, I've been fasting. I says, oh, you've been fasting. And it dawned on me it was Yom Kippur. And he says, so now my sins are forgiven for another year, theoretically. That is, was his attitude. Of course, now he's a believer. That is the attitude of the Jews, theoretically. It must be okay. That's what Jesus was addressing here. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, the play actors, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now he's not telling them, don't fast. Nor is he saying fast. Moses prescribed one fast. The New Testament prescribes no fast for believers. But it doesn't say don't fast. It is the manner, again, that Jesus is getting to. The manner of the heart and the manner in which the act is done. Late then, that he is addressing the three great points of Judaism: charity, prayers, and fasting. Then, in the next section, we don't have time to complete it, but we'll read into it. He is addressing the attitudes of the children of the kingdom. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And a greater truth was never spoken. One of the reasons why we have been able to do in this church what we have been able to do over the years is because there are people here who are tithers. Not to tithe, but to invest in the work of the Lord. Those of you who were here in the beginning know, at that first meeting that we held in another church, as a church, we didn't have a dime. 2 months later, we were able to walk into this building. Due to the generosity of the saints and to the gift of the Lord, he gave us this building with no money down. That's why this church has prospered spiritually, because people put their treasure here. And we do have a treasure here in this church, in this congregation. May it ever be so, and may the Spirit of the Lord rest his blessing upon his work.